Psalm 108. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, reading from verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. May God abundantly bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Now, last week, you will remember, we were considering the words of Jacob to his two sons, Simeon and Levi. And these, we noted, he did not treat individually, but jointly, for they were of identical makeup. They were possessed, we saw, of an aggressive and violent nature, which had shown themselves in past days. The patriarch dissociates himself completely from their evil doings, though they claimed that their barbarous acts at Shechem were justified. No, says Jacob, their father, I curse your anger. It was not righteous anger. It was fierce. It was a violent display of wrath. You two brothers, my sons, are to be parted, divided in Jacob. No longer will you collaborate in evil schemes. What is more, you will be scattered in Israel. And we trace the fulfillment of this. Simeon's tribe growing at first, but then a rapid decline. possessing territory down to the far south, but soon absorbed by the other tribes, mainly in Judah. Levi too was scattered, but this was turned to blessing. This tribe was entrusted with priestly functions, and this was their inheritance rather than possessing land. And they were given 48 cities scattered throughout the land of Canaan. And the Holy Spirit states that these Levites, thus scattered, were a gift from the Lord. And they were given expressly to the other tribes for the purpose of teaching the law and spiritually instructing future generations, ministering in holy things. This then links us up with last Lord's Day evening. Now we come to the next son, Judah. We have read but five verses from that chapter this evening. Yet this short passage of Holy Scripture, the five verses which we have read, must rank as one of the most meaningful sections in the whole of the Old Testament. So let us delve into it by the gracious enabling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah is to establish in history the name he was given by Leah, his mother. Just flash back for a moment to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35, where we read, and she, that is Leah, conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And we saw at the time when months ago we were on that section that the name Judah means praise, or praise be to God. Well, not only his mother, but many others also, even his brethren and those whom they as tribal heads represented, would praise the Lord for what would be brought to pass through this man and his tribe. Jacob leaves them in no doubt but that Judah was to become the predominant tribe of these 12 sons. In these last acts of Jacob, for remember he's on his deathbed, in these last acts of the patriarch, Joseph and Judah are the predominant figures. The blessing upon these two is longer and far more eloquent than upon the others. Joseph, the son of Rachel, his true wife, received the double portion of birthright, which we have already seen. But unto Judah is reserved the honor of carrying on the line from whence would come kingship. I bring to you those verses in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5, once again. We've referred to them in previous sections, but I'll remind you of them again. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. The birthright belonged to the eldest son, which was Reuben, but he failed so miserably, and so it was bestowed upon Joseph, who was the eldest son of Rachel. But to Judah was given regal distinction. Kings and rulers were to come through him. Now you will remember that period in Israel's history when they as a nation were rebellious and very discontented. And they said to the aged Samuel the prophet, "Give us a king to rule over us like the other nations." And this greatly displeased Jehovah, for the time had not come. However, they insisted, "Give us a king to rule over us like other nations." And they insisted on it. And in their unseemly haste, there was set up over them Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now God says of this many generations later through Hosea, "I gave them a king in mine anger." It never worked. It was an abortive attempt at monarchy. The rule of this man never brought forth the praise of the people. Why? Simply because kings were not to issue from the loins of Benjamin. And so there was no praise from the people when Saul was on the throne. That honor was vested in Judah. The regal distinction was in that tribe, not in Benjamin. In due time, according to Jacob's prophecy here on his deathbed, and in line with the legitimate order of God, David came upon the scenes. The root which sprang out of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah. A king of a vastly different order to Saul, the son of Kish. Let us look further at verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be upon the neck of thine enemies." The tribe which this son was to head, Judah, was to be in the forefront. Now Judah himself, as we have so often seen, as we have come through their lives from birth, Judah himself was the key man when negotiations had to take place. He was the one amongst them all who could handle difficult situations. And from early days, this same trait was evidenced in that tribe. I refer you to the book of Numbers, chapter 2, and verse 9, where we read, "All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall be set forth first," says the word of God. A vast tribe now, the tribe of Judah. "These shall first be set forth." They were in the forefront. Numbers chapter 10, verse 14. "In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah." They carried the standard bearers. They were in the front. According to their armies, they were in the forefront. The book of Judges, chapter 1 and verse 2. "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Judah, the great leader. Now we come over the years to the actual arrival of the first true king, David, whom I previously referred to. After after he had been anointed by God's prophet, but long before he took the throne, in fact, he was still shepherding, still only a lad. So let us think back over the years to our study in the life of David. And do we not recall his visit to Elah when his brethren had been recruited into Israel's army to fight against the Philistines? Down went this lad with provisions for his brothers. It was a new environment to him. A battlefield. Vastly different to the Judean hills and the plains of Ephrata, in which this brother, this young fellow, kept his father's sheep. Oh, it was a new environment. The army of Israel set upon the hills on one side, and the military forces of Philistia on the hills opposite, and the valley of Elah ran between. And day by day, the Philistines sent out their champion, Goliath of Gath, into the valley to challenge the people of God. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 17 and verse 10, we read, but that Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man that we might fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And the shepherd boy heard it as he went down. No doubt he saw this giant of a man in the distance in the valley. And he heard him defying the armies of the true and living God. It was too much for the young shepherd, who had already slain a lion and a bear in his little life. And David spoke to the men that stood with him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17 says, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. We know the story so well. The shepherd lad goes down to the brook and he selects 5 smooth pebbles, puts them into his bag, collects his sling, and he walks fearlessly into the valley of Elah toward the giant. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Poor little fellow. Oh, David must needs run for his life, or he'll meet a frightful end. Will he? Will he? Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Oh, I must not get drawn too deeply into this wonderful narrative. We know it so well. David puts his hand into his bag. He takes out one stone. He places it in his sling, and he slung it. And it hit Goliath right in the head. and he fell instantly unconscious. And the lad wastes no time. He runs to the fallen champion. He pulls out the giant's own sword, and literally standing on the body of that Philistine, he cuts off his head. What did Jacob prophesy of Judah? Thy hand shall be upon the neck of thine enemies. And here in the valley of Elah, all Israel was greatly afraid, but God had in Judah, he had in Judah a man, yea, only a lad, who was right at the neck of that Philistine. And that young fellow, who had severed the neck of Goliath, picks up his head and sets off with it to Jerusalem. What a sight. It happened, friends. Let's not lose sight of the historical authenticity of this. It happened. A young shepherd boy. He grabs the hair of Goliath. And he's off. Gory sight. Yes, indeed. But what courage. What a victory. I say, what spoil to take off to the capital city. He's got his head. What an ignominious end for the Philistine champion to have his head literally carried into Israel's capital city by a shepherd boy. Yes, but what glory for the tribe of Judah. However, that was not the end. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. What was Jacob's prophecy? We read it. Verse 8 of chapter 49 of Genesis. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Something of the force of that prophecy is certainly seen in the very early days of David's life. And it continued throughout his reign. The king of the stem of Jesse, of the tribe of Judah. And it continued, I say, right through his reign and into the reign of Solomon, his son. The children of Judah certainly imposed the yoke upon their enemies. And we know that later, 10 tribes defected. They would not submit to the sons of David, Judah's tribe. They set up their own king, Jeroboam of the tribe of Ephraim, who established the northern kingdom with all the lawless confusion which ensued, as we have seen so graphically in our study of the minor prophet Hosea over these past months. Despite this, nothing could violate the decree of the Almighty by which the right to govern remained with the tribe of Judah. They could set up a king, those 10 tribes, they could set up their own king of the tribe of Ephraim. But just like the king that descended from the tribe of Benjamin, it would bring nothing but trouble. The blessing of God couldn't be upon it. No, the right to govern remained with the tribe of Judah. Now to verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The imagery intensifies. The figures of speech become more vivid. This verse gives us yet a fuller description of the outstanding trait of heroic courage to be seen in Judah. So the Spirit of God brings in the figure of a lion, the king of the forest. Judah is a lion's whelp. It's the first phrase in this verse. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now from this, we are not to conjure up the picture of a playful young cub, for the remainder of the verse precludes such a thought. Rather is it a young lion in all the vigor of early maturity. From the prey, thou hast gone up. This is not a lion cub playing. This majestic young beast has cunningly stalked his prey. He's pounced and killed. And having eaten, he returns to his den, which was usually high up in the crags or in the ravines of the mountains. Hence the words, gone up. Gone down in the valley, had his prey, had his fill, gone back. This thought is amplified in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Sharnar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. It's where they hung out. Then having returned to his lair high up in the rocks, he crouches majestically, as strong beasts often do before they lie down. And then as an old lion, confident of his strength and prowess, he stretches out and relaxes. Who shall raise him up, says the scripture? Who shall rouse him up? Who would be so foolhardy as to go up to his den? Or if inadvertently anyone happened to pass that way, who would dare to arouse him or attract his attention? And so it is that the Holy Spirit goes to great lengths to furnish a bold and a clear picture of Judah's lion-like courage and strength. I feel that these two verses, verses 8 and 9 of Genesis chapter, for great achievements which are yet to be seen. Indeed, they create a sense of expectation. What are we going to see evolve from this tribe? I wonder what Judah himself thought as he heard the dying words of his father to him. I wonder what his brethren thought as they listened. What does the future hold in the light of what Jacob had just been saying? But he hasn't finished yet. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He speaks now of the scepter, dominion, the capacity to rule. In his blessing, Jacob is divinely inspired to state that the rule over the tribes will later be conceded to Judah. But what are we to understand by a lawgiver from between his feet? Well, Numbers chapter 21 gives us a lead. In verse 18, the princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matana. The lawgiver with their staves. And this gives us the lead. The picture is this. The monarch, or the one who held the scepter, when he was sitting upon the throne in the capacity of lawgiver, that is, either ways issuing the law or interpreting his laws, he would have a staff which was known as the ruler's staff. And this he would hold as he sat upon the throne, he would hold between his 2 feet and allow the staff to rest back on his right shoulder. The shoulder indicated power, and the 2 feet indicated firmness and stability, that which was sure and certain. Now, says the Spirit of God through Jacob, no one shall remove Judah's scepter. No one shall take away Judah's staff until a certain climax is reached. And so we read as Israel's history progresses in Psalm 60 and verse 7, and Jehovah is speaking and he says, Judah is my lawgiver. We read it this evening. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, but Judah is my lawgiver. In our Thursday evening studies, we are focusing upon the northern kingdom and the ultimate scattering of those 10 tribes. But we have already learnt from those studies that something over 120 years later, that is, after the scattering of the 10 tribes, Judah was to be taken off into captivity by the Babylonians. What of Jacob's prophecy then? Well, Judah was not destroyed. There was an unbroken line maintained of the house of David, even in captivity. The royal line was preserved, even in God's judgments. What is more, after the appointed time of exile, a remnant returned from Babylon, but they did not settle in Bethel or Dan. No, no. Jerusalem was the objective in Judah. And further to this, they had not lost the law. And back there in Judah, it was read again. The temple was rebuilt. Ah, true it was that these people had gone through terrible experiences on account of their sins. Nevertheless, they were not as the northern kingdom. They had not been lost. They still had an identity, and the royal line was still intact. The scepter had not departed. Old Testament history soon closed after the return from Babylonish captivity. And then 400 years elapsed from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years. Yet as we step into the New Testament, the land of Judah still exists. The royal line of David is not extinct. A temple is still in being. Synagogues are now in vogue, and lawgivers are still in circulation in the synagogues. And this is nearly 1700 years after the Old Testament, after the old patriarch's predictions in the Old Testament in Genesis 49, 1700 years later. There is ultimately to be a climax, says Jacob to his son Judah. But until that point in history is arrived at, you hold the scepter. Inasmuch as the line of royal authority is invested in you. Now, what that climax was to be, we shall see next Lord's Day evening, God willing. But what we are to learn so far from this is that what God has caused holy men of old to write is infallible. All shall surely come to pass. So, beloved, may our faith and confidence in God be strengthened by our consideration of these fascinating sections of Holy Scripture. We ask it for God's glory. Amen. We close with hymn number 321. 321. God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. Mid the world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast, God is on his throne eternal, he alone the first. And last, 321.
God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. Mid the world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast, God is on his throne eternal, he alone the first and last. God hath spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one. Spoken by the Word incarnate, God of God, ere time began, light of light in earth descending, man revealing God to man. God yet speaketh by his Spirit, speaking to the hearts of men. In the age-long word declaring God's own message now as then. Through the rise and fall of nations, God abides his word unchanging, God alone the first and last.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the firm foundation of Holy Scripture. Heaven and earth may pass away, indeed, one day the lower heavens and the earth will, for as a vesture thou wilt fold them up. But thy word shall never pass away. It's forever settled in heaven, the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. We bless thee for it. We magnify thy name and thy grace again, for granting unto us faith, enabling us to trust it implicitly, without question, in the full assurance of the fact that never will it or cannot be proved wrong in any of its fine detail. And so the result of our study this evening, may it be that our confidence is strengthened that we are built up so much the more in our most holy faith. May these things ever remain with us. Seal them to our hearts, we pray. Command thy blessing upon us now as we separate. We commit each family circle which is represented here into thy gracious care and keeping, that thou wilt meet the needs of all those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties, be their needs material, physical, or spiritual. But above all, we pray for the salvation of loved ones, those who are still far from the kingdom. Make bare thine arm in mighty power in salvation, we pray. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen and amen.